The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as
Elder David Howell
from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Well, we're finally here. We're at the end of Mark. I don't know how long we've been in Mark. Seems like we've been in Mark for a while, camped out in Mark. And here we come to the end. Chapter 16 of Mark is where we'll be today. And the first part of chapter 16 is the resurrection of Jesus, which was covered in great detail last week. So we won't talk about that part of chapter 16 because you got that last week. We're going to start reading on verse 15. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with other tongues, with new tongues. They will take up serpents." Got any snake handlers here today? "And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, his disciples, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they, his disciples, went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Jesus is risen. And then verses 9 through 14 of this chapter talks about Jesus appearing to various people. And then Jesus getting on them a little bit because they were so hard-hearted, didn't want to believe that he had actually risen from the grave. And so he kind of rebukes them for their unbelief. And then he gives them the Great Commission. Now the Great Commission, that's what this is normally commonly referred to, the Great Commission. Now the Great Commission can be actually found three places in Scripture. Three places you find the Great Commission. The first is in Matthew, chapter 28, at the end of Matthew, verses 18 through 20. The second is in Mark, which we're reading today. And the third is Luke's account, which is in Luke 24, verses 44 through 48. Now, each account tells the story a little differently. They're from different authors, different perspectives. The Holy Spirit is using each of these authors to tell it a little bit different so that it gives a little unique insight into the instructions that Jesus left just before he went to heaven. But the common theme, the common thread that you find in all three accounts is that Jesus commands us to go. He commands us to go spread the good news and to make disciples throughout the world. The Great Commission is actually a sermon in itself. It teaches itself. It's simple. It's direct. It's easily understood. It's clearly stated. A reading of the Great Commission and these final instructions of Jesus begs the question, what part of that do you not understand? The word commission. Commission means an authoritative order, command, charge, or direction which grants empowerment for a particular action or function. In his final instructions before leaving earth, Jesus exercises his divine authority by stating clear and precise marching orders for his disciples, the disciples that he was talking to back then, and for every believer yet to come. It's the Great Commission, folks. It's not the Great Suggestion. I recently asked some of my friends to share their thoughts on the Great Commission. And the first I thought was really kind of interesting. He said, it's the responsibility of every believer, regardless of position or rank. Every believer must be engaged. Non-participation is not an option. I thought that's pretty good. Another friend said, each of us should be amazed and encouraged to know that the great God of the universe would choose us to participate in his redemptive plan and work through us to accomplish his sovereign will. Third friend said, it's an adventure. And rightly so. This friend's been to Myanmar. He's been to Kenya. He's been far and wide fulfilling his part of the Great Commission. And then I had a friend that said, don't overthink it. Don't try to rationalize it. Get her done. Just do it. I like that. So as we're winding up the book of Mark today, we're going to examine Mark's account of the Great Commission. So let's look again at verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The word preach, it's from the Greek word keruso. It means to properly herald or proclaim or preach a message publicly and with great conviction and persuasion. It has the feeling of preaching the gospel as the authoritative and binding word of God, bringing eternal accountability to all who hear it. The word keruso also contains the thought of publishing openly through the written word. The word creature is an interesting word. It's actually from the Greek word katesis. Katesis, it's hard to say. It means individual beings of creation, the whole human race. And I think the reason that Greek word is used is so that the entire human race, all people, are brought to the same level. It's a universal term. It has the thought of all created beings being considered equally without distinction. You see, the Jews despised the Gentiles. They were lower than dogs. The Greeks considered themselves civilized and all others barbarians. The Romans considered themselves superior to the Greeks. Throughout cultures, there were those who considered some superior, others inferior, some human, some subhuman, some worthy, others unworthy. So the Greek word katesis, here translated creature, has the thought of every human being regardless of class or distinction, suggests the gospel that is presented cross-culturally throughout the world to all people everywhere without prejudice or reservation. First word Jesus says is go. What's the definition of go? Go. To move on a course. Proceed. Advance. Now, from our earliest days of childhood, we all learned the meaning of the word go. I mean, from our earliest days of childhood, we all learned the meaning of the word go. There we go. How many of us remember reading the Dick and Jane books? In our earliest days of elementary school. So now let's turn to a familiar page. Oh. See Dick go. See Jane go. Go, go, go. Oh, Dick. See baby Sally. See baby Sally go. Oh, oh, oh. Go, Dick, go. Yeah, we learned the word go at a very young age. We fully understand all that the word go means. In this verse, go is used in the imperative mood. Right, Debbie? I learned imperative case when I was in school, but I just recently learned that it's not a case anymore, it's a mood. I guess that's more politically correct. The imperative mood. Meaning that it's a command. There's also an implied you all, or all of you, because it's being used in the second person plural. Jesus is commanding all his disciples and subsequently all of us to go. There's no ambiguity here. We all know what he means. It's time to move. It's a word of action and urgency. Jesus is telling us to get going. Put feet to our faith. Get up off our blessed assurance. Get moving. Which brings us to the very first life lesson, which is simply, go. Go. You see, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So go and remind them that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. Go tell them that God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let them know that God says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Go and make sure they understand that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Go and remind them that there is a way which seems right to a man, but in its end is the way of death. And then quote to them that Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Go and quote to them that. And go and make certain that they know that if they confess with their mouth that Lord Jesus, confess the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, they will be saved. And go and tell them that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And go and proclaim that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Go and assure them that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. There's an urgency to the message. The message has an eternal value. There are dire eternal consequences for those who do not understand and believe, which brings us to life lesson number two, which is go. Go and tell the lost that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Go and urge them, saying, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Go and explain to them that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Go and compel them by reminding them that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Go and make them understand that it is appointed for man to die once, and after that, the judgment. Go and urge them to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Turn to him and he will have mercy and he will abundantly pardon. Just look at verse 17. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. There is more to fulfill in the Great Commission than simply proclaiming the good news and preaching the gospel. In the book of Jude, we're exhorted to contend earnestly for the faith. Jesus tells us here that spiritual warfare will be a part of the believer's life. In fulfilling the Great Commission, we will have to contend earnestly for the faith through spiritual warfare. Which brings us to life lesson number 3. And it's go. So put on the whole armor of God and go, having girded your waist with truth. Go, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Go, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Go, having taken up the shield of faith. As you quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Go, having put on the helmet of salvation. And go, wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Go forth and wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Go and pull down strongholds. Gotta be careful how I say that. Go and pull down strongholds, cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Go and bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Go and storm the very gates of hell. For the Lord is strong and mighty, and the Lord is mighty in battle. For Christ himself proclaimed that on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Go knowing that in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. They will speak with new tongues. New tongues. New tongues. That has a concept of new languages. Now you see, there's a miraculous side to that, and there's a practical side to that. Remember, that word preach also meant publish the written word. The language barrier will not impede the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Language barrier is going to be shattered. Remember on the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Spirit and God gave them utterance. And what happened? People were all over from all kinds of countries. They were in Jerusalem and they came and said, whoa, we're hearing the gospel in our native tongue. These people in the upper room did not know those languages. The Holy Spirit gave them a miraculous anointing to speak those languages so the people in Jerusalem could hear the gospel in their own tongue. Folks, there's missionary stories where that's happened. There's been out on the mission field, missionaries have spoken languages they didn't know because the Holy Spirit gave it to them. There's a very popular story amongst Calvary Chapels where Pastor Ben's told this story, and I hope I don't ruin it. But it seems there was a pastor's conference or some kind of teaching conference somewhere that a bunch of Calvary Chapels were at, and it was being held at some venue. I don't know if maybe a hotel or an auditorium or arena or something. And there was staff that was servicing them, and they had an afterglow. And in this afterglow, different manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit were at work, and someone gave a message in tongues. Well, in obedience to God's Word, they sat and waited for an interpretation. It didn't come. Well, sometimes it doesn't happen. Doesn't necessarily mean the person that gave the message was out of order, but sometimes it doesn't happen. So they moved on. Afterwards, there was a man that was on the staff at this venue that came to one of the leadership and said, "Who was the person from my village speaking in my language?" He said, there was someone that spoke in a language, but they're not from your village and they don't even know what they said. Oh, they were proclaiming the gospel of Jesus and they were calling me to accept Christ. And when he understood that that's exactly what was going on, he was low-hanging fruit, and he came to Christ that night. I think he was from a village maybe in Asia somewhere where they have like a lot of different dialects, in, you know, like maybe India, someplace like that. But he heard the gospel in his native tongue at that afterglow. See, God still does that kind of stuff today. So there's a miraculous side to that. Yes, there is a gift of tongues, which is talked about in Corinthians, and God works through that. But there's a practical side also. You see, after Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, the people that got saved, and there were a lot that got saved, a lot were added to the church that day, when they went back to their home, they proclaimed the gospel in their native tongue. So there were new tongues that the gospel was proclaimed in. From a practical standpoint, today, the Gideons International, they're in 201 countries distributing scriptures in 107 languages. So yes, there is a practical side to this, speak with new tongues. The Bible, the gospel, will be spoken in every tongue on earth. It will be translated into every tongue. The Wycliffe Translators is another wonderful ministry that is translating the Word of God into every known language. Yeah, they will speak with new tongues, both miraculously and practically. Which brings us to life lesson number 4, which is go! Go and expect God to do whatever is necessary to overcome any language problem. Go by supporting missionaries and ministries that provide the gospel in the language of the people or provide scriptures in various languages. Become bilingual or trilingual. Learn Spanish and go to Guatemala. Be a more effective witness. Go and be open to the gifts of the Spirit, and don't be surprised if the Holy Spirit does the miraculous through you. Look at verse 18. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. In fulfilling the Great Commission, we will receive divine protection from God. Psalms 34:7 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them." Which brings us to life lesson number 5, which is, go! Go knowing that you abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Go assured that He is your refuge and your fortress. Go fully trusting and relying on God. Go with the assurance that He will deliver you from the perilous pestilence. Go while He covers you with His feathers and shelters you under His wing. Go, for you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day. Go, even 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. Destruction will not come near you. Go knowing that no evil shall befall you. No plague shall come near your dwelling. Go with the full assurance that He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Go knowing that the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. Go and see that not a hair of your head will be lost. Go because you have been given authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and authority over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Go unafraid because He has promised that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And at the end of verse 18, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. You see, divine healing and miracles will follow those who fulfill the Great Commission. We serve a miracle-working God who desires to heal all our diseases that we may prosper in all things and be in good health as our soul prospers. Which brings us to life lesson number 6, which is go! Go and proclaim that by His stripes we are healed. Go and bring the sick before the elders of the church so they may pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Go and see that the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise them up. Go believing that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Go with the full assurance that the Holy Spirit works through the gift of healing and the working of miracles. Go in that powerful name of Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Go. So then, after the Lord has spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Romans 8:34 tells us that Christ is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. That's where Jesus went, and that's where Jesus is. You see, the disciples were obedient, and God was faithful to His word. We are called. We are commissioned. In John chapter 4, Jesus said, "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And even so more today. Behold, the fields are white for harvest." The harvest is great, folks, and Jesus commands us to go. And we must obey. We must keep His word. It's up to each of us to answer the call. The choice is yours. Will you go or will you not go? You can't mess up. Your worst failure, that which you think is the horrible thing that you... God will take that and use it for His glory. You can't mess up by going. You only mess up by not going. You must do one or the other. In the sagacious words of that interstellar theologian, Yoda, from a galaxy far, far away, "Go or go not. There is no try. You must go." Now, since we've been talking, since we've been in this service, since Greg started at 10 o'clock until right now, the world death rate statistics tell us that in this short amount of time, about 8,500 people have died. That's the world death rate. And we say 8,005 people have died since we've been in this room. Folks, that's not what happened. 8,500 individual times a soul slipped into eternity with or without God. We must not wait. We must not linger anymore. We must start today. Tomorrow may be one day too late. So let's make sure that you got all those life lessons. We'll recap them now. Go, 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 and go. Jesus commands us to go. Let's pray. Father, break our hearts today. Only Your power can break the heart of stone. Break our cold, hardened, calloused hearts. Help us to see others as You see them. Instead of their sin, help us to see their soul. Instead of their situation, help us to see their destination. Increase our vision for the lost. Help us to realize the value, not the cost.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.